So we're looking at Colossians chapter 3. And the key verse is here in verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. This word, if, is not meant to question whether they are raised with Christ or not. It's Christians that Paul is addressing. So it rather means since. He's writing to people who have trusted in Christ, who have been brought a new birth. And so he says, since you were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. Sorry, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now this letter, of course, was written because there was heresy about in the church at Colossae. And without going into all the details of that now, it really detracted from Jesus Christ. It was really diminishing Jesus Christ and saying to people who had professed faith in Christ, that it really wasn't enough to trust in Jesus. There were other things, some higher kind of knowledge that you needed as well if you were to be a fulfilled Christian. And of course, these false teachers said, we've got that knowledge, and if you come to us, we'll initiate you and you'll come up higher. And so this detracted from Christ. So they were saying it's Christ and something more. And so Paul saw this as a very serious threat against the gospel. And so he wrote this letter. And in the first part of the letter, up to the end of chapter 2, he's been talking about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All fullness of wisdom and knowledge. Everything is in Christ. He's the creator of all things. And he is God who's come into the world in our nature and so on. And so he's been talking about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his message has been very clear. Christ is sufficient. And indeed, Christ is superior to all others. To put it in a nutshell, if you have Christ, then you don't need any additions. In Christ is everything we need. Not only is there a fullness of the Godhead in Christ, says Paul, but you too, as Christians, as believers in him, are full, are fulfilled, are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's been the tenor of the letter up until now. But in chapter 3 and verse 1, of course, there's a change. It's a new section in the letter. As with all Paul's letters, the first half is teaching, it's doctrine. The second half is application. And so here's the beginning of the application. In this first verse of chapter 3, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He's already mentioned this being raised with Christ earlier in the letter in chapter 2. And verse 12 he mentioned buried with Christ, raised with Christ. And in chapter 2 verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. But it's something perhaps we should just take a minute to think about before we go any further. Because it may be that some people find this whole concept difficult to take in. So we need to understand what it means for a person to be in Christ. And it might be as well if we remember, first of all, that the Bible teaches us that the entire human race was in Adam when he was created, first of all, and put in the Garden of Eden. In other words, God tells us in the Bible that when he created the first man and put him in the garden, he appointed him as the head of the race and as the representative of the race. Adam had responsibilities not only for himself and his wife, but for the entire human race. And there's a sense in which the whole race was in Adam. That's how God regarded Adam, as the representative. And of course, when God gave him commands in the Garden of Eden that he should do certain things, and there were certain things he shouldn't do, he was responsible for the human race in this sense. If he obeyed God and God blessed him, the whole race would receive that blessing. And on the other hand, if he disobeyed God and rebelled against him, the whole race would suffer as a result. And of course, Genesis 3 tells us that's what happened. Adam and Eve, deceived by the serpent, which is Satan in disguise, rebelled against God. They were deceived into thinking that God was hiding something from them, keeping something back from them, and that they should eat of this tree that God had forbidden them to eat. And when they ate, their eyes truly were opened. They then realized they were naked. They had a sense of shame. They lost their original righteousness, their sense of innocence, and they became guilty. and they had to go and cover themselves, and they had to hide from God, something rather new to them. God would come in the cool of the evening to have fellowship with them, but now they must hide from him, and so on. The point is this, that when Adam fell there, the whole race fell. And the teaching of the Bible is that you were a sinner at your birth, not because of anything that you had done, of course, because at your birth you hadn't done anything. Not because of anything that your parents had done, but you were a sinner at birth, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner because of Adam's sin. And I want to ask you, do you believe that? That's the gospel. That's the biblical truth. You don't catch sin by growing up in the wrong company. You don't catch it by getting mixed up with the wrong people in your teenagers or by going to university and getting all the things the students get into there. No, no, you're a sinner at birth, at conception, in fact. When you were conceived in your mother's womb as a child of Adam, you were a sinner there, under the condemnation and wrath of God. And if you want it stated plainly, you'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Adam all die. There it is. You're in Adam, you see. And whether we accept it or not, or whether we like it or not, this is the truth that Scripture proclaims to us. Of course, it's also true that you're a sinner by practice. You're a sinner by nature first, because you're a child of Adam, but you're a sinner by practice. Because being a sinner, as you grew up, you started to do sinful things. That's why in children of a very young age, we find them so sinful sometimes in their attitudes and their behavior in the family. We don't teach them to lie. We don't teach them to be jealous and envy. We don't teach them to bully. It's in them. It comes out because they're sinners. They're Adam's children. See, we were all in Adam. In Adam we fell. And so we have lived a sinful life. But now then, this is the first man. 1 Corinthians 15 says there's a second man. He's the Lord from heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the last Adam. A significant title, isn't it? The first Adam, the last Adam. And then God is forming a new humanity in this second man. Adam was the head of the human race, which was yet to be born. Christ is the head of a new humanity, the head of a new human race, a people that God has chosen in his sovereignty, in what the Bible calls election, a people that he's given to Christ before the world was made. And this people are in Christ. Christ has accepted responsibility for this people. He's their representative, just as Adam was the representative of all human race. And when the Son of God took on human nature by that miracle of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and became a human being and was born into this world, his people were in him at that point. Just as you were in Adam when God put him in that garden. God saw Adam and in him the whole race. When Jesus was born and laid in that manger, God saw in him the entire new humanity. All that people that God had loved in Christ and given to him to redeem them. And when Christ lived his life of sinless obedience, perfect righteousness, his people were in him. And when Christ died on the cross, that atoning death, to bear our sins and punishment away, his people were in him. They died with him. Colossians. Romans 6. Don't you know, Paul writes to the Romans, that we were by baptism, we were baptized into Christ's death, buried with him, raised with him to a new life. Objectively, it was all true. When Christ died, all his people were in him. When he was buried, they were buried with him. When he was raised from the dead to a new life, never to die again, they were raised with him. But of course, it doesn't become true in our experience until that moment when God, the Holy Spirit, arrests us and brings us under conviction of sin, brings us to new birth, convicts us of sin, brings us to faith in Christ. Then it becomes true of us. It's true of us then. We died with Christ. We were buried with him. And we were raised with him for a new life. And now that you're a Christian, that new life is the life that you have. Now, I don't know whether you're able to take that in. So I'll use this illustration, which some of you will have heard before, just to try and make it simpler. It's the story of a woman, a pregnant woman, 5 months pregnant, taking a trip to visit some family. She got on board an airplane, and the airplane was near the sea. And the airplane took off, but shortly after takeoff, there was a fault, and the plane came down into the sea. You hear this kind of thing happening sometimes. Now, remember, there was a case just like this on the television news some years ago. The point is that some of the people got out, and this young woman was one of them. Now, the point is, she'd always been a strong swimmer, and she was a very fit young woman. She'd always looked after her body. And so they went very far from shore, and of course, rescue couldn't get there immediately, so she just took her time and swam, carrying her baby with her. She swam to the shore, and eventually got there, and got out on the shore. And years later, when she would recall all of this, she would say to her little girl, who was about 6 years of age, she'd say to her, "You see, you crashed with me. You went into the water with me. You swam with me. You got out on the shore and survived with me." You see, the child was in the mother. But this was a physical union, of course. Those who are in Adam, that's a spiritual union, the whole race. And those who are in Christ, that's a spiritual union, the new humanity. Now then, this is what Paul takes up in this opening verse of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "Since then you were raised with Christ. The life that you had has died. The person that you were has died. Since God took hold of your life, that person that you were in Adam is dead and buried with Christ. You've been raised now as a new person, a new man, a new woman. You remember how it's put? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Since you were raised with Christ, since you are a new man now, a new woman now, since that old life of yours is gone, and you've been raised with Christ to this new life, well, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, if you want to put this into a short heading, it's this: be consistent. That's what Paul is saying. Be consistent. Do you see it? Since you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Be consistent, Christian. Be the man, the woman that you are, that you have become, that you've been made by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now the question is, what are the things that are above? Well, they're the opposite of the things on earth. Because verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." So we need to understand now, then, well, what are the things on the earth that we are not to set our minds on, as opposed to the things above that we are to set our minds on? Well, the things on the earth that are referred to here are not material things. It's not spiritual versus material. We live in a material world. We have to do with material things. Materialism for Christians is sin. I think we all know that. Materialism, where things become everything in your life. We all know that sin. But this isn't spiritual, setting your mind on things above, versus material, the things of the world. It's spiritual versus carnal. That is to say, the things of the flesh. Now, in the context of this letter, the kind of things that Paul includes in that, it's anything that detracts from Christ, because that was the problem then. Anything that turns your attention from Christ. Anything that makes Christ less in your eyes. Anything that devalues Christ in your life. And he's thinking of such things as worldly philosophy here. He mentions it in this letter. He's thinking of such things as the traditions of men. Worldly thinking, that is. False religions. And also legalistic religion. He mentions don't touch, don't handle, and so on. So all those kinds of things that are from human thinking, they're all included in this. They are the things of earth. But it also includes, of course, as we see in a moment later in this chapter, it includes the things of the flesh. John puts it clearly, doesn't he, in his first letter. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. These are the things that are below, as opposed to things above. What are the things in the world? Well, John tells us very plainly, the lust of the eyes. This is covetousness, isn't it? Lust of the eyes. Covetousness in all kinds of forms, which is idolatry. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And pride, of course, is one of our biggest problems. We are all riddled with pride. These are the things below. So it's not spiritual versus material, it's spiritual versus carnal. This is our way to think of it. These carnal things are the things of this world, the things of below. And we have to set our minds on things higher than that, things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, what are the things which are above? How can we understand these things? Well, they're the things of Christ. Notice how he puts it. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So it's all to do with Christ being exalted. It's all to do with Christ's glory. You know that when Christ completed the work the Father had given him to do, God exalted him to his right hand above. So it's to do with Christ's glory, you see. Remember these words. Being, Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 11. Being in the form of God, he did not consider it something to be held on to remain equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant, and he came in the likeness of sinful man, a likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and so on. So, Christ has been exalted. Christ has been glorified in heaven. Now, this is what we need to fix our minds on. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. It's to do with the glory of Christ. You could sum it all up in that. The glory of Christ. And then, of course, Christ is there, sitting at God's right hand, he says. Well, the whole concept in Scripture of sitting at God's right hand means the work Christ came to do is completed. It's finished. Now, some have said the high priest never sat down in the Old Testament. His work was never finished. The priests never sat down. It was sacrifice on sacrifice on sacrifice every day, every week, every year, every century, every millennium. It never ended. Christ offered one sacrifice and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The work is finished. This is what we need to think about. This is what we need to seek, the things above. Christ glorified. Christ sitting, his work completed. Or you could think of it like this. Christ has been exalted at God's right hand, and when he went into heaven, he asked the Father for the Holy Spirit and sent him on the day of Pentecost. The Father and the Son sending the Spirit. And down the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, empowering the church for the Christian gospel to go out into the world so that God's people could be saved. The people whom Christ died could be saved. That's what we need to set our minds on, fix our minds on. The things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Or you could think of it in this way. Christ is there as our prophet. And how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? By revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And Christ is there as our priest. And how does Christ execute the office of a priest? By offering himself once a sacrifice for sin and to satisfy God's justice and to reconcile us to God, and also by making continual intercession for us. These are the things that are above. Or you could say, well, Christ is there as our king. How does he fulfill the office of a king? By subduing us to himself, and by ruling and defending us, and by restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. You see, it's all to do with Christ. Christ's glorious achievements, Christ's glorious work, his ongoing work for the Spirit, his ongoing work as prophet, priest, and king. These are the things that we are to seek. Seek the things that are above. And of course, Christ is coming one day again from the Father's right hand into the world with all the holy angels. And we are to be interested in that too. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So to put it in a nutshell, are you still with me? The things that are above are to do with Christ's glory. If you want it in a nutshell, that's it. Now we are not to think of this in this way, like as though it's a competition. There's this vying going all the time, you know, about thinking about the things that are above and the ordinary mundane things of life that you've got to do, you know, you've got to keep the garden tidy, you know, and you've got to do the housework, and of course you've got a job to go to. And if only you could have your mind on these things all the time, but if you only didn't have these things to do, you could have your mind on these things. It's not like that. It's not like that. There's not a competition going on here. No, the idea is that Christ's glory runs through everything. So when you keep your garden, you do it for Christ's glory. When you look after your house, you do it for Christ's glory. Not for vain pride and reputation. Christ's glory. It's like Barry Allen Rock. Remember that illustration? If you have a stick of Barry Allen Rock and you break it at any point, it reads in the center of Barry Allen Rock. It runs right through it. And that's what we're talking about here. That through every part of life, this is what it means to seek the things above. Through every part of life, whatever you're doing, it's for His glory. So Scripture says, whatever you do, do it all, not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. So when you do your work, you do it well for Christ's glory. In your family sphere, you look after your family for Christ's glory. Indeed, the Scripture says it would be a dishonor to Christ and to God. If you didn't look after your family, you'd be worse than an infidel if you didn't look after your family. Christ's glory must be in everything. So that begs the question then, doesn't it? The things that you do, why do you do them? That's what we need to think about. Why am I doing this? Am I doing this for my own reputation? For my own selfish ends? Or is the glory of Christ what runs through it all? Now, when Paul says seek the things above, this is what he's talking about. It's the glory of Christ. That's the only way to live, surely. That whatever we do, it's going to bring glory to Him in some way. Now then, that's the first thing. Be consistent. You say you're a Christian. Very good. That means you've been raised with Christ. Now then, be consistent. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And of course, if you do not live a life like this, if you do not let Christ's glory run through everything that you are and do, you're only proving you're not a Christian. Remember that. You're only proving you're not a Christian. But the second thing is this, and there's only two things, by the way. The second thing is be active. Be consistent. You've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above. Now then, Paul says, be active. And it comes up here in verse 2. The first thing he says to us is this. Think. Think. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above. So we're talking here about how we do this. How do we seek these things above? Here it is. The first thing we have to think. Set your mind on things above. We have to use our minds, and mind is key in living the Christian life. There was a book written once, don't ask me who the author was, but the title has always stuck in my mind, Battle for the Mind. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's about our minds being fixed upon the things of God and the things of Christ. And Paul, he distinguishes between a Christian and a non-Christian by the mindset that they have, doesn't he? Romans 8:5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Set your mind. And see, this again is proof of whether we're really Christ's or not. What is our mindset? What is our mind fixed on every day of our lives? And this set your mind, it's a very strong expression, a strong imperative. It means to exercise the mind. It means to be thoughtfully disposed towards, and it means to be intensely interested in the things above. Now then, let conscience speak here tonight. Would you say that you are intensely interested in the things that are above? Intensely interested? Set your mind on things above. Intensely interested. So that it's not just a matter of being in a service like this once a week and hearing what these things and enjoying them going away and that's it. You don't think about it again till you come next week. This isn't a matter of just getting through every day with work and family and all those different things and all the odd jobs you've got to do around the place without ever picking up the Bible. Intensely interested. A heart inclined, a mind inclined toward the things of above, the things of Christ. Set your mind. And you notice that Paul gives you a powerful reason why you should do this in verses 3 and 4. For you died. He's back to it again. Our union with Christ. Dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, being raised with Christ. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, what he's saying is, set your minds on things above because a great change has taken place in your life. You're not the person you were. You're a new person. You died. The person you were in Adam has died and has been buried. And your life now is hidden with Christ in God. You are a child of God now. Christ is your Saviour now. And when Christ appears, you'll appear with him in glory. This change has happened to you. And of course, if this change hasn't happened to you, well, it's no good trying to do any of these things. If you haven't had this change happen in your life, it's no good trying to do these things. I was reading John Owen, that great Puritan writer, a little while ago, and in his book on mortification of sin, which of course this chapter takes up, as we'll see in a minute, first list, as he's listing the things to do here, first thing, must be converted first. First thing. So you see, if you haven't been converted, if you haven't been born again of the Spirit of God, if you haven't undergone this change, so you can say, well, the person I was is dead and gone, and I'm a new person in Christ. It's no good trying to do these things. No, no, you need to come to Christ. You need to trust in him. You need to call on him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you've not been converted, it's no good taking these things down and saying, right, I'm going to try and do this now. Be converted first. Because it's only by the grace of God in us that anybody can live this Christian life. So what does Paul say then? Well, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The things of Christ, the things of Christ's glory. How are we going to do that in a practical way? How are we going to set our mind on this? We're talking about practical things here. Preaching should always produce practical results. There must always be application that you must take home and think about, now, how am I going to do this? Otherwise, it's not going to achieve anything, is it? So, how are we going to do this? Well, you know, very simple things, really, that we should all know about. Bible reading. How are you to fix your mind on things above? Daily Bible reading. The Bible is all about things above. All the Old Testament is about the coming Christ. All the New Testament is about the Christ that's come, achieved his work, and been exalted above. It's all about him. Christ in all the Scriptures. And therefore, we need to be acquainted with our Bibles. We need to know the Scriptures thoroughly. And not only should we read the Scriptures and listen to sermons, all good things to do. By the way, there's a wealth of sermons on the internet. You can listen to sermons every day of the week. It's great. Now, the other thing is, though, that we can also commit Scripture to memory. What about that? The trouble with us today is we are so lazy. Let's be honest about it. We've got time for everything except the things that really matter. David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Scripture. They said of John Bunyan, you know, if you pricked his veins, it would be bibline. Spurgeon said that. Because Bunyan was so saturated with the word of God. We need Scripture if we're going to fix our minds on the things above. And we can use other helps as well. You know, hymns are a vehicle of truth. We are to teach one another, it says in this chapter, doesn't it? Speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with melody in your heart to the Lord and so on. So hymns are full of truth, and it's great if you can get a hymn stuck in your mind and you can mull it over then. That truth that it's all about. Think of Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard in heaven's beloved one. I mean, it's neat, John chapter 1 almost. Well, these things, you know, get them in your minds. Hymns, songs. And a catechism, here I go again. A catechism. Even if you don't commit to remembering it, get it. Get one. And read it through now and then. But why not commit to remembering it? This was done always in the past. And you know, the shorter catechism for the kids. Because they couldn't remember the larger catechism. And you're the adults today, they can't be bothered with either. Now this can help us. It fills your mind with truth. Set your mind on things above. So the first thing is we have to think. We have to think truth. We have to think Christ. And this is to run right through everything in life. I got to be honest. Sometimes we forget these things, right? And I was in the garden yesterday. Or was it the day before? And the neighbour behind us, she's got some trees there. She's already had cropped on our side, fair play. But she's got a bramble. more than one. And it was this thick on the main stem, and it had come right over the top of these trees, and it must have been about 6 or 7 or more feet long, coming right down to our pond, you see. And I said, well, I'm going to get this over the other side. I thought to myself, I'll get my rake and I'll put this over the other side and let it grow back onto her side, maybe she'll do something about it. And just as I was about to do this, Christ. Is this what Christ would do? So I didn't do it. I got my extended clipper and I got it in there and I cut it off as far down as I could get, and I got it all out at a time. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. This is how Christ must run through everything. Have we pulled up the chart there? So Christ in everything. So we have to think, but we also have to fight. That's the next thing. Paul is saying, fight! That's what we've got to do. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's the NIV, rather helpful rendering. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, whenever you tell somebody to put something to death, it's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Kill your members which are at work in your body. Kill your members which are on the earth. Now, in order to understand this, there's a few things we have to remember. The first is, Christians have died with Christ to the realm of sin. When Christ died, he died to the whole realm of sin. Now, he wasn't a sinner himself, was he? But he did have responsibility for our sins. And when he died, he fulfilled that responsibility, paying the price for them with his own blood. And then he left the realm of sin forever. Now, we've been told by Paul here that when we died with Christ, we left the realm of sin too. That's the whole basis of Paul's teaching in Romans 6 of our union with Christ. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. It's happened. It's not kind of positive thinking. You think this till it happens. It's the kind of thinking, this is what's happened to you, Christian. Get used to it. This is what's happened to you. You have died to the realm of sin. You're not in that realm anymore. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law anymore. You're under grace. So you have to think about this. You died, the person that you were, the life that you had has died, and you're now a new person in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you've had this change in your life. Christians have died with Christ to the realm of sin, but Christians have not been delivered from the presence of sin. And this answers a lot of questions and problems that Christians have. Some Christians are asking, well, if I'm really a Christian, why do I have such evil thoughts? Why does such sinful lust arise in my heart if I'm really a Christian? Well, the answer is because although you have died to the realm of sin, it doesn't have dominion over you anymore. It's not in control anymore. You have not been delivered from the presence of sin. Sin is still within you. So that Paul could write in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit. The flesh now is everything that's not redeemed yet in us. It's that sinful nature. It's everything in us to do with sin. The flesh lusts against the spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. And the spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a conflict. And let me ask you, do you have this conflict? If you don't have this conflict, you're surely not a Christian. Or if you are a Christian, well, there's no telling whether you are really, but if you are, you must be in a very poor state. There's conflict in the Christian. Every day there's a conflict. The lust of the flesh. It's a continual battle. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. It's a continual struggle. So, Christians haven't been delivered from the presence of sin. You remember what Paul said in Romans 7? The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. That's conflict. And the things that I shouldn't do, I'm doing them. What is this? Is it right way around? The things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. You see? He says, sin is still alive in me. He's not the man that he was. We all know that, don't we, from Damascus Road. But sin is still alive in him. And so he finds this daily struggle then. So Christians have died in the realm of sin, but not been delivered from the presence of sin. And Christians find that sin is an enormous problem and does enormous damage. Sin ruins our fellowship with God. You know those times when you take your Bible and you read something, or you listen to a sermon at home maybe, or even in the church, and you know, God blesses you and your heart is filled with joy and you're filled with the glorious truths of the gospel. And then, you know, you find that sin will just dampen all that. You're going to lose that joy. David found that, didn't he? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. So Christians find sin is an enormous problem. It robs us of God's blessings, and it grieves the Holy Spirit who brings those blessings, and it dishonors God, brings dishonor upon his holy name. So we need to fight. We've got to fight on. If you haven't realized this yet, you've got to ask yourself where you are spiritually. Are you really a Christian at all? We've got to fight on. We have to fight. Christians must be ruthless with sin. That's what Paul is saying. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Kill sin. Be killing sin. Now, the Puritans had this little saying. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Sin is a huge problem for Christians. Now, I know you think, well, have you forgiven my sin? Isn't that all that matters? No, it's not. Why do you think Paul talked about the warfare in Ephesians chapter 6? Sin is a huge problem for Christians. And we have to fight, we have to kill. And Paul lists the things of the sinful nature to be killed. And remember, he's writing to Christians. Anyway, it shouldn't surprise us hearing the kind of things that go on in Christian churches today. Sexual immorality. This is what you've got to kill, he said. Impurity. Lust. Evil desires. And greed. These are the things that Christians have to be killing. And these things pour themselves into our living rooms, to our televisions, and in the privacy of viewing the internet, they just pour into our lives. And it is so easy to be captivated and overtaken by them. We have a fight on. If we're going to be setting our minds on things above, seeking the things above, we have a fight on. Are you fighting this fight? Are you waging this warfare? This is what it means to be a Christian. And then Paul says, not only have we got to be killing these things, but we also have to be putting off these. Anger. Do you know anything about that? Rage. Do you remember that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? Well, the rage is kind of the opposite to it. It's when anger gets really out of control. Malice. That means you want to see others hurt, right? Suffer. Slander. Use of the tongue. And filthy language and lies. We have to put all these things off. This is all our unredeemed humanity, sin that still remains in us. But how are we going to go about this? How do we actually kill sin? Well, sin is only killed gradually. It can't happen overnight. And you know, we all got certain bents in our life, depending on how we were brought up, depending upon our practices, our habits early in life. We've all got certain bents. And they don't leave us when we're converted. Not completely anyway. We have to struggle with them. We have to fight against them. So we have to kill them. And we can only do that gradually. There are several things we have to do. We have to use scripture against sin. That's what Jesus did. When he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness temptations, his response each of the three times he was tempted was, "It is written." He used the scriptures, and we've got to do the same. We must abstain from sin. Peter, 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," that is, we're on a journey, we're going to the celestial city, as Bunyan put it, we're going to heaven, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstention. Not touching it. Leaving it. Not doing it. This is how we're to kill sin. Then we must displace sin. I rather like this. Romans 12 verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, we are to replace sinful things by holy things. Replace all the tendencies of sinful habits in us by holy habits. This is the business of every day for a Christian. We have to fight. And ground is gained gradually. But we can have success by God's grace because the Holy Spirit is in us. We must pray against sin and temptation. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." And prayer is essential because, of course, we can only do these things by the help of the Holy Spirit. And then, I'm closing now, Paul gives us motivations for doing these things. He says, verses 5 to 7, "We must one day give an account to God for the way we've lived." That should motivate us to do these things. One day we have to stand in front of God to answer for the way we've lived, to answer for the way we've been every day of our lives. We've got to give an answer, we've got to give an account. So he says then in verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. There's been a change. So we have to kill these things because the wrath of God is coming upon all those who live for these things. So the professing Christian who turns on the internet to the pornographic site every day needs to learn the wrath of God is coming. You'd better kill this. We have to think like that. We have to be ruthless with sin. Those who continue to indulge in sinful practices will one day be under the wrath of God. And those who continue to live in any sinful way and don't kill these things that the apostles calling upon us to kill are really only proving that they are really not Christ's at all. As Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. So there must be holiness. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that any of us are perfect in holiness. And I'm certainly not, I know that. But it's the whole bent of a person's life. It's like that passage this morning, you know. Did you notice what God said, or what David said, I should say? When he talked about his life, how God delighted in him, it wasn't because he was sinless, because he wasn't, was he? But it's because he had never forsaken God. He was talking about the whole bent and direction of his life. Whatever his failures had been, he never forsook God. He always was trusting God and going on with him, whatever the ups and downs were. So, if we continue to live a sinful life, we've got to answer to God for that one day. The forsaking of all of that is repentance, isn't it? And it's what grace produces in us. And we've received the grace of God for this very thing. So in verse 9 he says, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You've turned from darkness to light. You've turned from Satan to God. Therefore, live like children of God. So now then, summing up, because you know I know you're going to forget most of this, so I've got to give you some hooks now to hang your thoughts on to make sure you remember some of it, right? Colossians 3 verse 1, since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be consistent. This is the thing to take home. Be consistent. When you put your head on your pillow tonight, and you're thinking back over the day, and you remember the sermon, that these words echo in your mind, may the Holy Spirit put them there like dynamite. Be consistent. You've been raised with Christ. It's the things above for you, not the things of the earth. And that's not materialism, it's not material things, remember. It's carnal things. They're not for you. You're to fight against them. Be consistent. Be active. Fight against these things. Put them to death. Let me leave you with this one phrase, the Puritans I've already mentioned once. If you can take this home, it may be a help. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. It's as crucial as that. This is the work to which every Christian is called. And those who neglect it are really proving that they're not Christians at all. This is a serious business after all, isn't it? One day we appear in front of God. Seek the things above. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word is so forthright with us. It's so clear to us that it comes to us pointedly to convict us, convince us, to help us. We thank you for this great and wonderful teaching that we have died with Christ. We have been buried with him and raised to a new life. Oh, help us to take this in. Give us grace to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And give us grace, we pray, to seek the things above, to set our minds on things above. Help us to think. Help us to fight. Help us to pray, so that we may make progress to the praise of your glorious grace, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.